According to Matthew, the 14th chapter, glory to you, O Lord. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're just fresh back from middle school camp, and I wanted to tell you a little bit about this. It's been a while since I've been here. It's nice to see you. We had a nice family camp on the coast a few weeks back, and then we had a family vacation. But this last week, I've been at Young Life Camp, and I love that even as our partnership with Young Life has changed over the years, I love that every 2, 3, 4 years, we get spots at a Young Life Camp to bring our kids. Young Life is a non-denominational group. It's not Lutheran or Catholic or evangelical or anything specific. It is a Christian outreach that is trying to give every teenager the opportunity to hear the story of Jesus and to hear it in a way that they can hear clearly and well and in the context of a camp experience where they are well-loved by not only the people that they'll see at camp, but by the leaders that bring them and then come home with them as well. And we had an amazing week. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that as we move through the gospel story as well, so as to bring us into this together. Now, the thing about Young Life Camp is you never know what's going to happen next. And the kids are always asking, "Well, what's next? What's next?" And night one, you know, a lot of kids don't know what to expect out of church camp. It's not a church camp. It's Young Life Camp. But what do you expect at church camp? And on night one, we go to our first club, which is sort of like an hour in a room like this. There's skits and games, and there's walk-on characters where there's these actors that dress up in character and kind of have this story that goes on through the week. There's all these things, and then Blake was the camp speaker for the month, and Blake is a Young Life area director up in Seattle, and Blake then would share a message about Jesus every day at club. Well, the first night, Blake says, "Friends, you know, I'm going to ask you to consider the possibility that Jesus would surprise you this week." He's like, "I don't know if you've been going to church your whole life or if you've never heard anything about Jesus or if you just have a vague impression of Jesus." He says, "I'm asking each of you to be open to the possibility of Jesus surprising you this week." Well, the cool thing about how Young Life does their camping is all of the activities, even the ridiculous skits and characters and games, all of that is to serve the gospel as the gospel is unfolded. So even the activities have a purpose. So on night one, as he asked us to be prepared to be surprised by Jesus, on night one, there's surprises. And every day after club and after Blake's message, we would go back to our cabins and have what's called cabin time. So I had a few middle school boys and then Cindy and Mackenzie had a cabin of our girls. We had 18 people from Bethesda, along with some others from Eugene and 400 other kids from around the country. Anyway, at cabin time, though, you sit on the floor on the same level. You talk about the confidentiality and honoring that time together. Talk about the opportunity to really share about things that you don't always have a chance to at home or at school. And so we kind of get into the week. But then, near the end of cabin time, and it's not a surprise to me, but all of a sudden, it sounds like a nuclear reactor is going off in camp. And just, ooh, and the lights go out in all camp. The lights go out, and I'm in on it, so I know underneath my pillow there's a message, and it's a memo that says, there has been a nuclear meltdown at camp, and you all need in your cabin, you need to stay together. Your leader has a glow stick, which will help disperse the radiation. So take this caution tape, tie your entire group into one kind of blob together, and then get out of your cabin as soon as you're ready. So we go outside, and it's literally, camp is not only lights off, but then all the staff is dressed as in full firefighting gear. There's fire trucks, there's flashing lights, there's sirens, there's fog machines, you know, all the kinds of stuff. And we're being herded from one area to the next. Run, 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 okay. Crab walk across the splash pad, water fountain area. Do 20 push-ups, you know, all this kind of stuff. So kids, at the same time, it's amazing, kids know it's not for real, and yet they're kind of scared at the same time, because they haven't even really explored camp yet. This is like brand new, first night. So they are running around. We're wet. We're doing push-ups. We're doing all these things, racing through camp in the dark. And then at the very end, there's a fire truck with a fire hose just spraying the rest of the radiation off of you. So, and nobody's wearing swimsuits, you know, you're just in your clothes. So you're getting all sprayed down, and then the skit people, they say, you guys are still not clean enough. Everybody in the pool for a night swim, pool party. And so then the kids run in the pool, jump in with their clothes. It's like 11 at night. And so on the very first night, as Blake said, be prepared to be surprised by Jesus. All of a sudden, camp is in a nuclear meltdown, and you end up in the pool in your clothes. And it just sets the tone for the week, which is to say, you know, if you stick together, you don't need to know what's happening next in your life or at camp. But you're going to be surprised. And so that's just night one. So that's how that goes. And I think, you know, in our gospel story today, Jesus is in on it as the leader of his group of disciples. And he goes up on the mountain to pray alone all night. And he sends his disciples off in the boat. And along the way, the wind and the waves are against them. And they end up in the middle of the lake. And they end up terrified. And even more so when they see a human figure moving towards them walking on the lake. And they begin to say, it's a ghost, and they're scared. And then they hear their friend Jesus' voice, no, it's me, don't be afraid. And they're still not sure. They still think it's either a ghost or it's ghost Jesus, but it couldn't be our friend Jesus walking on the water. That fits with day two at camp, because as Blake told us to consider being surprised by Jesus, on day two, he talked about the chaos, desperation, and confusion of life. About the things both outside of our control and within our control that lead to chaos, confusion, and even despair in our lives. And the kids are in a similar position as the disciples, on a boat, in the wind and the waves, and it's chaotic, and they're afraid, and they're wondering if things are about to get worse, because now this lake is haunted by a ghost. And kids are asked to consider and talk about the chaos in their lives. And so we do this in cabin time as well. And then after cabin time, there's a couple things first, and then there was a hike, a night hike, at about 10 at night. And we hike up this, it was probably a 20-minute hike, but we hike up to this large hill that is overlooking the property. And they turned out all the lights at the camp. So all you can see is the moonlight covered by smoke from the forest fires. And then you can see the stars like you never see if you're in Eugene. So you see the stars in the sky. And Blake said, we're just going to do 3 minutes of silence up here. And he says, I want you to think about this. The Bible says that the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he says, you know, there is no human source of light around us. There's a moon, there's some stars, and just that little source of light far away is enough for you to know it's not dark. You can recognize your friend that you're sitting next to, you know, you can see my face talking to you. Just a little bit of light casts out darkness so that you know you're not alone. So he has them kind of take some time, has us take some time on the hillside at night. Day three is a huge day at camp. Day three is actually the pinnacle out of a five-day camp. In the morning, Blake talked about sin, and at night, he talked about the cross of Christ. In the morning, when he talks about sin, he brings that chaos, desperation, and confusion forward and says, it's not just accidental, but there is a human condition in which all of us contribute to the chaos, desperation, confusion that we hurt ourselves and others, that we are not in a right relationship with God, and that it's this condition within us that we didn't ask for it. It has been dealt to us, but now we are working for it. It's like we're along willingly into this condition of sin. Well, the program that fits with that is immediately after cabin time that morning. First the girls, and then later on the guys, went out to this enormous mud pit. I mean, up to your knees in mud, and at first you get in the mud, and you're like, oh, this is kind of fun to stomp around in mud. And then you realize none of us are getting out of this clean or alive. And at first, you know, I wear contact lenses, so I'm like, okay, I'm going to be okay. My face will be all right. My hair, I don't care about my hair, really. You guys know that. But my face will be okay. But then by the end of it, especially when the program character on the microphone says, go find your leader and make them completely covered in mud. So there's that. And then when you have to get down on your knees and play leapfrog in the mud pit. So by that point, my contact lenses had to be thrown away. But on a morning in which we talked about sin and this human condition, the activity is we are all in this mud pit together, and your leader is as covered in mud as you are. There's no distinction. As Paul said to the Romans, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction between Christian or non-Christian. We are all human, and we are all suffering this condition of sin, and we live in a world of chaos, desperation, and confusion. Or like these disciples were in this boat together in the wind and in the waves and wondering if that's really God coming our direction or just a ghost. That night after the second club of the day, when Blake talked about the cross of Christ, and he talked about how Christ rescues us, restores us, and reconciles us to God, he sent us out for an all-camp quiet. So the entire camp, picture 400 middle school students and 100 leaders and work crew, volunteers, and summer staff, completely silent for 15 minutes, sitting spread out all over camp. It's kind of an astounding miracle in and of itself. But 15 minutes of quiet, and then we headed back to our cabin time, and the question was simply, what did you think about? What crossed your mind, or what did you pray about during that 15 minutes? And I have permission to share one thing that was shared in my cabin, although I don't have permission to share who it was, but one young boy, so he's 12, 13, or 14 years old, here's what he had heard through the course of the day and then thought about during his quiet time. He came back to the cabin time with a leaf, just this perfectly shaped green leaf. And he says, you know, Blake told us this morning like that God created us perfect and loves us. He says, but this leaf has this large brown blot on it, and that's like sin. And it's always going to be with us. It's always there. And then this kid had created a few tears in the leaf on either side of the stem. It created a few tears which were visible to us. And he says, you know, and sin, we all have these scars in our life, and some of them are visible, like these holes in my leaf. And then he says, but sometimes the biggest scars are invisible, and they're at the center of your life, and nobody sees them. And he opened up near the stem of the leaf, and he had made a vertical scar or hole all along the length of the stem. So he kind of opened up, and you can see this hole. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I told him, I said, I just heard your first sermon. I can't wait to hear your next one. That was amazing. And I told him later on that he made the leaders meeting go, oh, you know. But this is a young man who knows chaos, confusion, desperation, from his past. And he was tracking with what Blake was saying. And he began to piece together how he can be both beautifully made by God and yet have this blot of sin and scars that have been given to him by his life. It was powerful to me. I thought, oh my goodness. And when you understand your situation before God and without God, when you understand your situation as a blotted, scarred leaf, then you're ready to say, Lord, save me. When Peter got out on the water after bragging, hey, if it's really you, ask me to walk on water too. And Jesus calls him out on it and says, okay, come to me on the water. And Peter gets out on the water and he begins to notice the wind and the waves and he begins to sink. Now he realizes, you know, he understands the leaf and the scars and the blot and the danger. And he says, Lord, save me. because he actually understood his situation. Later that night, this is still day three, but day four and five are a little simpler. Later that night, all the skits and characters, there were five, six characters over the course of the week who had this whole tension story going throughout the week. It all got resolved on night three in light of the cross resolving our problem with God. Then the characters kind of have their own little resolution. So all week long, Jack Hammer and Hard Hat Helen were these construction cousins, and they were trying to build this great youth camp and train us all to be construction cadets. But then the villain had been Papa Wheelie. And Papa is this big biker with a huge black beard, and he comes in. He always interrupts the other two. He comes in, and he's, you know, pouring water on a camper's head, and he's, you know, taking a camper's backpack and, you know, walking off with it, and he's just a bully. And the whole week, Papa Wheelie has been saying, you know, in 2 days or in 3 days, I'm going to come and level this camp to the ground, and I'm going to create a camp for my bearded biker buddies, and this will be no more. Well, on night three, they work all these things out in this big, I can't explain it now, but they have this big opera, basically, for an hour, an opera where music is played, like recorded pop music is played, and they like act out what the music says, and it fits with the story, and it's amazing. By the end of it, there's reconciliation, restoration, and rescue for these characters, and they come together. So then Papa Wheelie says, okay, I planned this party to celebrate with my biker buddies the destruction of your camp, but why don't we just keep the plans for the party, and we could celebrate us all, you know, coming together and whatever. And so then there's this carnival, this carnival surprise, and kids go around, they play games, they get tickets, and if you turn in 10 tickets, you can pie your leader in the face. And if you turn in 10 more tickets, you can soak your leader with a water gun. And if you're like Ethan Miller and some of the other kids of this congregation, if you turn in 80 tickets, they basically just hand you the shaving cream and say, Tom from Eugene, please report to the whatever station. And you just end up being completely, I mean, Cindy and Mackenzie were in the same position. You just end up being completely mauled by your beloved campers. And what they told us in the leader meeting was, because every activity fits with the gospel, they said, this is the night in which the kids have heard that Jesus took the penalty for all of our sin. He took it on his shoulders and he didn't give it back. He didn't take revenge. He didn't, you know, he said, Father, forgive them. So they told us in the leader meeting, you are going to want to just take that whipped cream off your face and attack your kids. And they said, don't do it, because Jesus didn't retaliate either. That on this night where we're celebrating the cross and celebrating Papa Wheelie joining the construction cousins, you now get to be the Jesus scapegoat, and the kids get to put all of their mess and water and everything on you, and you just take it with a smile. So, okay, that's fine. But the fourth day is really where your heart kind of skips a beat sometimes. The fourth day is very quiet. There's not a lot of planned activities. It's a lot of free time so that leaders have time to connect with their kids one-on-one and just kind of see how things are going. But that night, you know, the campers think they're going to one more club with Blake giving another message. But instead, when they go in the room, there's 40 high school kids on stage, all wearing a t-shirt that says work crew. And these are the kids that have been serving them their meals all week, mowing the lawn, helping them at the pool, doing their laundry. And the work crew are, you know, 40 to 50 volunteers who work for a month for free. Actually, they pay to go. And there's 20-somethings, college students, who do the same thing, and that's summer staff, and they have they have some other jobs that they do. They're all up on stage, and they introduce themselves, where they're from, and all of a sudden now, the Jesus that Blake has been talking about for 4 days, they now see in kids not much older than themselves, they see kids whose lives have been changed by Jesus. And what they do is a thing called cardboard testimony. And so the work crew leaves the stage, and then two at a time, they come back on stage, one from that side and one from this side. And they'll come out just kind of emotionless, and they'll come out like this. And they'll they'll show whatever they wrote on their cardboard. It was different for every kid. And then they smile and flip it over, and they kind of go like this, back the other way. And then the person from there exits on that side, the person from there crosses over and exits on that side. And there's 40 or so of these. You know, kids saying, you know, self-hate, and on the other side, I'm a beloved child of God. Kids saying, unwanted, and then adopted by God. Kids saying, self-harm, and the other side says, the scars of Jesus heal me. You know, over and over again, and you see one after the other, and there's 12-year-old boys just bawling next to you, you know, because one or more of them touched a nerve with them. And they begin to see, Blake isn't just talking about some guy named Jesus who we're supposed to believe things about him. He's talking about a person who is alive and changes lives and brings us lost and found. And a couple of the worker kids ended up going in depth and sharing their testimony for a few minutes, and those were, you know, really powerful as well. What I think is so helpful, and this shows, we can see this in our gospel story too, is Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately grabs his hand, and then it says, when they were back in the boat, the wind ceased. And what seems clear to me is you and I live somewhere between Jesus grabbing our hand and actually being back in the boat and the wind ceasing. That we are on the water, on the waves, in the wind, in the chaos, desperation, and confusion of life. We are still living, like, for example, my dad's not coming back. And your scars and your sins and your blot on that leaf, those things, much of that will remain unchanged. Or at least will remain a scar or a factor or a part of your story. But at the same time, Christ has us by the hand and is walking us back into the boat. And he promises, when you're back in the boat, the wind will cease. That in this life, you will have wind and waves, but you will not be alone. And the wind will cease. You know, Paul told the Romans in our first reading that we heard, Paul said, Moses tells us how to be righteous according to the law. Basically, if you do everything in the law, you'll be fine. But then Paul contrasts that law with gospel. Paul goes on to say in verse 6 of Romans 10, he goes on to say, the righteousness according to faith does not say, hey, who can go up to heaven and bring Jesus down? Or who can go down to the abyss and raise Jesus from the dead? And then he quotes Deuteronomy, which is also from Moses, not just the law. He quotes the Old Testament in saying, the word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. And what Paul is saying is, it's a close call. Salvation is a close call. Salvation is not a matter of ascending to the heights and finding God on a mountain or at a Young Life camp or in a church. It's not a matter of building a life worthy of God. It's not a matter of descending to the abyss and in the midst of the chaos and desperation of life, somehow deserving God's grace because you've been through so much. No, purely by grace alone, purely by grace alone, we have been found by the Word who is near, on our lips and in our hearts, that Christ has come to rescue us. Christ has come walking across the water to us. Christ has called us out of the boat to himself. Christ holds us in the hand and walks us back to the boat while the wind and waves crash around us. This is why Paul goes on to say how beautiful are the feet of those who bear the good news. He says, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. How are we saved? How are we rescued? With our ear, which is like the most passive sense organ you have. I mean, I can tell my hand to touch these waters and remember my baptism, You know, I can taste communion on my at the altar. I can taste the bread and the wine on my lips. I can open my eyes or I can shut them if I don't want to see something. But my ears are always open. They're passive. They're ready to receive the word of Christ that's in there. And the Holy Spirit has promised to take that word. As Pastor Steve said this, I think, a few weeks ago, his seminary professor said, you know, it's our job to put the word in people's ears. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring it from the ear to the heart. Faith comes by hearing. And so Paul says, how beautiful the feet of those who share the word of Christ, whether it's through being a Young Life leader or through volunteering through your church or in your city. How beautiful those who bring the word of Christ, who say, yes, you might be lost, but at the very same time, you can be found. And you can still walk through life with all the scars and with all the issues that you bring on yourself as well. But you are found, and you're not alone, and Christ is with you. This is the word we put in each other's ears. This is the word you put in my ear over and over again through your love and your grace to me. And this is the word that I'm privileged to share with you and with middle school kids. Let's pray. Lord, you call us out on the water where we don't know where our steps might take us. But in the midst of the chaos, desperation, and confusion, come to find that even if there's a close call and we feel like our life is at stake, you are close by. And you have called us your own. You have called us to yourself. Your Spirit has called us into your service. Help us to know that you are with us always, that you have us by the hand, that we have been found by you, you who are very near. And help us to hear this word gladly and receive it joyfully, that this word may be planted in our hearts, that all that you have sown, you would raise to growth and new life within us. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.